This morning, you are in for a real blessing. Aaron Campbell, who pastors Antioch Christian Fellowship in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, is with us. And I met him in November of this past year at a small pastor's prayer gathering out at Marietta. And we were sitting around each day just spending time in prayer and talking and sharing. And as he was sharing his heart and just kind of sharing some of the things that he was involved with and how God was moving and working there and some of the things that he was doing on some Indian reservations, I just thought, man, I'd love to have this guy come and speak to our church. And they invited him to speak at the conference. So I thought, okay, I'm going to reach out and see if I can get him to come. And I'm excited to have him here. So would you please give a very warm Calvary Vista welcome to Pastor Aaron Campbell.
I can still say good morning, right? All right. In Philly, it's long since been good afternoon. All right. So good morning. Good morning. It is awesome to be here. Wow. Worship was just so beautiful, wasn't it? Just blessed indeed. I'm sorting out my notes here. Everyone's got their way of doing things. I have this habit where I take Xerox paper. I have to rip it perfectly in half. And I put my notes on it. So I'm not strange, I promise. It's just the one thing that I do. All right. Or maybe not. Anyway. But it's great to be here. I am from Philly, which is the city of brotherly shove. That's what some call it. Actually, pastor, right in the center of the city. So if you saw the Eagles parade when the Eagles won the Super Bowl and they were just going down Broad Street, and, you know, the city went out and put grease on the poles so that people wouldn't climb them, and people were climbing them anyway. We are literally a straight shot away from that. We're right in the shadow of the skyscrapers. Antioch Christian Fellowship, we started it in our living room, my wife and I, 18 years ago. And God has just been so faithful. And actually, I'm so excited. Amen. And I'm super excited because my awesome wife, who oftentimes home with the youngins and with her career, she's not able to travel with me, but my wife is right here. So it's great to have just her here as well. And it was just awesome just meeting Pastor Rob. And you know, some people you meet and you feel like you've just known them a long time. Don't worry, that happens at my church all the time too. Yeah, I really feel at home here, even the same podium, but I just feel like I've known Pastor Rob just for a long time and I've only just met him. So, and I promise you, we get weirder things that happen from our speakers, you know. I call it the Lincoln Tunnel effect. You know, from Jersey to New York, you go through the Lincoln Tunnel, I'll be up there and start sounding like the Lincoln Tunnel. So the whole church knows, I'll say, hey, I got some Lincoln Tunnel up here, and then they jump on it. So yeah, I guess it's fine. So today I want to share a message on prayer, and how amazing a topic, how tender a topic. You bring up prayer and some it's just like, whoa, let's get in. You bring up others and it's a hanging of the head, like, you know, it brings a lot of different reactions out of us. And even based on a lot of things, even how we were raised, what we experienced in life, it's a big topic. It's the most awesome topic after we talk about the gospel, you know, of Christ. But it's a tender topic, that being said. And to do that within 45 minutes, I need your prayers. I mean, I feel inefficient every time I get in the stage, but when it's about just these weighty, weighty topics, who is sufficient for these things, Paul said. But then he said, but our sufficiency comes from the Lord. Amen. So will you pray with me that God will just do a work and that God will have his way, you know, just as we gather. So if you're at Luke 11, let's please bring up the first set of quotes, and actually, if you just want to back up, we'll pray first, and then I'll get into the title as well. I had like five different titles, and I just felt, you know what, this is the one that sticks, you know, endless prayer, endless praise reports. Doesn't that kind of sum up? And that's what we're all after anyway, right? You know, because we know Jesus said, the economy will be that you will pray to me, I will answer, and your joy will be full to the max. So the Lord said, this will be the economy of the kingdom. Endless prayer, endless praise report. So that will be our title. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to do what only he can do. And let's dive in. Our great God and Father, we thank you for this gathering. This gathering has been purchased with your precious blood. Lord, the gathering is sweet, but what makes it sweet is you
our risen hero walking through the midst of this local church. As you said in Revelation, you walk through the golden lampstands. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place, and would you please make Jesus more real to our hearts than he has ever been. Lord God, we want to do business with you in our hearts because that's where everything takes place. We want to bring you our hearts. And whether our hearts are coming in full of worship or our hearts are coming in full of indifference or our hearts are coming in full of just some ugly things that maybe we wouldn't want to talk about, Lord God, the gospel beckons us to draw near and do business with you. So Lord, would you forgive us all sins and shortcomings? Lord God, would you just wash us afresh in your blood? And thank you for the gospel in that when you look at us, all you see is the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of us being born again through the good news. Lord, would you make me nothing right now? And would you make yourself everything right now? We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today's message coming from Luke 11, endless prayer, endless praise reports. And if we could bring up the first slide, I'd like to talk about three categories, and you will no doubt find yourself in one of these categories, and we're going to tie this into the message. And the prayer is that all of us will find ourselves in category three by the end of this message. It says in the scriptures, God sent forth his word and it healed them. God's word goes forth, it heals. It says that in his light, we will see light. When God's word goes forth, we see things correctly. So just by the preaching of the word of God, we see things correctly. Just by the preaching of the word of God, healing is taking place. But let's first be honest about where we are. And we know our Lord is faithful to meet each of us where we are. But he just never leaves us where he finds us. Amen? That's what makes coming to church so exciting. That's what made the psalmist say, I was glad when they said to me, it's time for church. Remember, King David was on the run from Saul. What did he miss? Being in the house of God. Lord, how amiable are your tabernacles to see their power, your power in the temple. He missed seeing God show up in the midst of his people. God wants to do something today. Amen? Do you believe that? I mean, that's why we come here, right? Amen. And even if we come in for the wrong reasons, God loves us so much that he'll have you wanting the right things by the end of the message. That's what makes Jesus so amazing. So I'd like to just read three categories in regard to prayer. Some will find themselves in category one. You're those who don't expect results and therefore you don't pray. So you get no results. That's a real category. God may answer other people's prayers. Oh, I expect God to answer missionaries' prayers and pastors' prayers, but I don't expect results from my prayers, so I don't pray, and therefore I get no results. That's category one. And if you're finding yourself here today, the Lord is saying, look unto me and be delivered. Amen? It's a good day. Category two, those who do pray, because they do expect results. They believe that prayer does bring results. So they do pray and they do expect results, but they don't get results. Why? Because they're not praying in line with the Bible. James chapter 4 verse 3 comes in and says, you pray and have not because you're praying for the wrong reasons. You're praying for your own selfish lusts. So there are those who do pray and do expect results, but they don't get results because they're not praying in line with the Bible. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I'm cherishing a sin in my heart, God will not hear me. Notice it doesn't say if I find sin in my heart, God won't hear me, because we'll always find something crazy in our heart. It just says if I find it and say, you can stay and I love you, make yourself at home, that can block us off from having our prayers answered. So there be many that find themselves in category two. You do believe prayer works. You do expect results, but you're not getting them because you're not praying in line with the Bible. Then there's category three, and this is where we all want to be. Those who pray and get results because they pray biblically, intelligently, and with faith. That being said, let's jump into Luke 11. It says, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. They're watching Jesus pray, and when Jesus is finished, they're saying, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to tap into eternity. Teach us how to call down power from on high. Teach us how to embrace the invisible I am. Teach us how to have intimate prayer with the Father. Teach us how to have a request heard on high. That's what they were asking for. Would you know even that is a prayer? Just so we get delivered from the trap of thinking that prayer is about taking all of these things to the Lord, when sometimes the prayer you need to be taking first is, Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, cause me to fall in love with prayer again. Lord, take away my weird thinking about prayer. Lord, give me a desire to pray because, Lord, I have no desire and in my flesh dwells no good thing. I love focusing that this is a prayer, so we remember that prayer is taking everything to Him, even asking Him to teach us how to pray. How many of you already are convinced and are learning that there's nothing good inside of you? And that Jesus said you can do nothing, and that nothing in the Greek means nothing, nada. So they said, Lord, teach us to pray. So what He gives is what's come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. And for those here that are young in the faith, new in the faith, no, you do not have to pray the Lord's Prayer as the intro to all of your prayers. However, you can be blessed by praying through the Lord's Prayer, no doubt about it. What the Lord's Prayer gives us, while it is very much a prayer that we can pray and be blessed by tremendously, make that a part of your regular devotion, what the Lord's Prayer is He's giving perspective. Two things He's giving in Luke 11 here, perspective and perseverance. Perspective and persistence. That's the two things that He is focusing on in these sets of verses we're going to read. The first is perspective. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And He begins by giving them perspective. Do you know how many are in point one? They don't pray because they don't believe they'll get results, so they get no results. So many are in point one because their perspective on prayer is off. And let's read now and get perspective. He said unto them, verse 2, when you pray, say, Our Father. Underline that if you're one who underlines. Our Father. It says in Romans chapter 8 that by the new birth, we did not receive a spirit of bondage causing us to fear, but we received the Holy Spirit, aka the spirit of adoption that leads us to cry something that we never imagined we would say to the man upstairs or the big guy in the sky. Leads us to say, Abba, Daddy. Father. Would you write in your notes, freedom? The first thing Jesus is giving them when they say, teach us how to pray, is freedom. Say this, Father. Not Mr. God, not CEO, sir, not sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Dad. Freedom. How many are in category one of believing that prayer doesn't work for you and you'll get no results because you're just not understanding the freedom that comes with seeing God Almighty as your daddy? Freedom. Then it says, Our Father which art in heaven. Speaks of His omnipotence. Who art in heaven, and it says in the scriptures that even the heavens can't even contain Him. Our Father who art omnipotent. I'm talking to my daddy who knows me from the inside out. Psalms 139 says, there's not even a word that rolls off my tongue. He already knew I was going to say it. You're in traffic and someone done cut you off and you done said what you shouldn't have said. You're shocked, but He's not shocked. Psalm 139, He already knew you were going to say it. This is our dad who knows us from the inside out. And what blows me away is not so much that He knows me from the inside out, but that He can know me from the inside out and still love me with an everlasting love. Oh, and that's why King David was like, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. I'm rocked, right? So He said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. What that speaks of is His character, His lordship. And it just is saying that though He is my daddy, though He is my BFF, my biffle, you know that? Best friend for life. Though He is all these things, He's still Malachi 1, a great king. So I come to my daddy with freedom, but reverence. And then it says, Thy kingdom come. First thing that we're to have straight when we come to the Lord is, Lord, it's all about You. You died on the cross because it's all about me being yours, but I'm yours and it is all about you. Alan Redpath said it beautifully. We cannot adequately say, thy kingdom come, until we're first willing to say, my kingdom go. And then it says, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. That's hope. What it's speaking of is the second coming of Christ. For when Christ returns, that will be when earth finally is a mirror image of heaven. Amen? So what it's saying is that, remember, he's given perspective. Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, I'm going to give you perspective, freedom. Your Father in heaven, you surrendering all of what you have going on and letting him know it's all about him. You having a hope. And then it goes on to dependence. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And then even depending on him for deliverance. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So he gives them perspective. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. He gives them perspective. I believe that there are many here today that really need to let these truths just really do a work on their heart, as the Holy Spirit just wants to massage these truths into your heart. Perspective. Are you in category one of believing that God will not answer your prayers and that God will not bless you with the personal revival that you often daydream about simply because your perspective is off? Or things have taken place in your life that has caused you to have a marred perspective. Can I tell you something? You know, I minister to people in Philly who have been through so much that sometimes you get people that even after receiving Jesus as Lord, they'll tell you their life has had so much turmoil and chaos that they're afraid of goodness. Goodness scares them because all they've ever known is everything blowing up in their face and gore and bloodshed and chaos everywhere. Some are afraid of goodness. That's why the Lord is coming with this word. He's saying perspective. And you know what I love about truth? Truth beats out any lie. God's word, God's sword cuts off the head of any Goliath. So whatever there is in your life, today is a new day. Every day the word goes forth is a new day. And what makes Christianity so exciting is you never know what day might be the day you've been waiting for breakthrough for months or maybe even years. Today is someone's day. And I'm not saying that to sound like somebody on TV and this is your day. I'm not going on that road. You get my point. I'm Bible talking here. The Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation. Remember, just because some televangelists might abuse some stuff, it doesn't mean that we just throw away gospel truth. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. That's what makes every Sunday so exciting, because you don't know where the popcorn's going to start popping. But it's going to be placed popping now. After giving them perspective, he now teaches them. You've got perspective, now you need to learn something else, persistence. And we're like, oh, wait a minute, persistence. But wait a second. You waited in line how long for that movie? Wait a second. You ever lose your keys? You ever lose your ATM card? You ever try to figure out how to download that thing? Or how to download more memory so you can download more things? Oh, you see, persistence isn't as foreign to us as we think. Matter of fact, we're very good at being persistent when it's for what we want. Jesus is making an assumption here that you're going to want him, that you will sing songs like this, be rocked by him, and that even when we come in and our hearts are feeling like they're just a million miles away, the Holy Spirit woos us in and we're moved to love him because he loved us first, and that we will want him. This scripture is speaking with the assumption that you want him, that he is the fairest among 10,000, that you gave your life to Jesus because you tried everything else in the world and you found that there is no high like the Most High God. The assumption here is that we love him and that we want to just know, we already got the sneaks laced up. We just need to know how to run into your arms, Lord. But we're already laced and ready. And again, let me just share, even if you're here and you don't even know where your running sneakers are, you gave them to somebody else. Here, you can have these. Your special I Run After Jesus sneakers. You can pray right now and say, Lord, give me back my running sneakers. I want to run into your arms again. Amen. Are we understanding that everything here is on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who washes all sin, past, present, and future, and that we'll fail him a billion times, but he'll never fail us once, and that's why no flesh will brag in his presence? Let's continue. So he said to them here in verse 5, he said to them, which of you, and he's teaching them persistence in prayer. First, perspective on prayer, now persistence in prayer. And he says, which of you will have a friend and will go unto him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come in a journey and I have nothing to set before him. You see, Middle Eastern culture is very similar to Southern culture, where if someone pops up at your door, no matter what time of day or night, you set food in front of them. And if not, you feel like you're being rude. Here, someone pops up on him. He has nothing to set in front of him. So he goes to his friend's house and is saying, just give me some bread. And look at what his quote-unquote friend says. Verse 7, he from within will answer and say, trouble me not. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you anything. Jesus now says in verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, though he won't get up for the sake of their friendship, yet because of this man's importunity, because of this man's persistence, he will eventually rise and give him as many as he needs. He's saying, so if a sinful human who won't get up for the sake of friendship can eventually be won over by your persistence, how much more the Lord, who is the friend that sticks closer than any brother, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, who says, call unto me, how much more will the Lord answer in regards to persistence? And then Jesus says in verse 9, and I say unto you, underline that. It may seem like of the next set of verses, it's just the least words we need to focus on. But this is the Lord using the weight of his own authority on this. He's saying, I, God Almighty, in the flesh, say this to you. I am saying this. Ask and it will be given to you. And the idea in the Greek is, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. The idea in the Greek, keep seeking. Knock, the idea is, keep knocking, and it will be open to you. For look at this, everyone, and I have everyone underlined in my Bible because God is no respecter of persons. Everyone that keeps asking receives. He that keeps seeking finds, and to him that keeps knocking, it will be open. And then he says, if a son will ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will any of you fathers give your child a scorpion? So if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give, look at this, the Holy Spirit to them that work for him? Is that what it says? To them that barter for him. To them that have perfect attendance. To them who read the Bible 3 times a day for 3 weeks. Does it say those criteria must be met? It just says to them that ask. Would you please write down Psalms 81, verse 10? He says, I am the Lord God that brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, he says, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. I'll show you great and mighty things that will rock your world. I will take the biggest introvert, it's as if God is saying, and turn that quiet introvert into the most talkative patty chatty, because that person will have praise reports that they will not be able to keep inside. Call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Ephesians 3:20, unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. How many know that verse? But you know what I'm getting into in these years of Christianity lately? The verses I like, not just liking those verses, but checking out the context. So I'm looking at 2 verses before and 2 verses after. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. That verse really is amazing when you read verse 29. Ephesians 3:20, unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Go two verses back where Paul says, my prayer is that you would know the length, the width, the height, and the breadth of the knowledge of the love of Jesus. And it doesn't mean head knowledge. It means the experiential knowledge of the love that Jesus has for you. Are we getting the correlation here? The gospel is the foundation if we're going to do any building. Because I've got to know that I am the elect of God. He foreknew me, aka foreloved me. He's washed me in his blood and made me his own. And I am the inheritance of all things that comes with salvation as a gift. And it says in Song of Solomon that if I try to give even my entire house and mortgage to pay God back, I've just condemned it. A gift is a gift is a gift. All you do for a gift is praise him and give him your life, which we call our reasonable service. The gospel is the foundation. The love that Jesus has for me is essential for me to believe that he wants to do exceeding abundantly above all my ask or think. You see, if I'm not allowing the Holy Spirit to rock my world with how much Jesus loves me, whatever it is in your life, blessings, sometimes the Lord even allows you to fail because it's through failure and you've watched everyone else always turn their back on you just when you fail. The Lord doesn't make you fail, but permits you to fail just so you, because he sees you'll know and understand his love when he comes in, when everyone else has always run from you. The Lord wants to convey to all of us his love for us through whatever it is. That's why all things work together for good, even bad things. And it is me believing that he loves me like this that takes me to the place where I believe that he does want to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can never ask or think. Do you know Jesus loves you? And I'm not talking last year's, oh yeah, last year I got rocked by that. No, I mean, when is the last time you've been rocked by the reality that Jesus loves you? Because that will be a function of how much you believe he is looking to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think every moment. Now we're talking about being delivered from category one that we had up on the wall. Those who don't pray because they say, I'll get no results, so they get no results. The Lord desires to do a work in his people, and that work, so much of it is achieved through prayer. Can we bring up the first quote? This is by E.M. Bounds, and look, let me just speak to iPhone and Android users, and if I left out your device, don't be angry with me. I don't know all of them, but I'm an iPhone guy. But my point is this. How serious are we about updates? Oh, we're serious. Hey, why won't my phone send texts? Why am I not getting messages lately? Oh, well, did you get the latest update? No, I didn't. Well, then let me update you. Can you update me? Can someone update me? Right? We're very serious about updates. We want to, as fast as it's moving, we want that. Right? The storage we have on our units, and we want to be able to download stuff. And, oh, there's a system that moves faster. There's a service that moves faster, emails faster, things downloading on my computer faster. Aren't we always on the edge of our seats for updates that lead to greater convenience? If we want to grow in prayer, we've got to be looking for regular updates in prayer. We've got to regularly be studying the greats on prayer, regularly be reading most of all the Word of God and what it says on prayer, because what the Word does is it does what no one else can do. It does what you can't even do. It says in Ecclesiastes that the Word of God are like goads that make an ox move. Now, you can have an ox right here on this stage, all 2,000 pounds of sheer muscle. You can yell at that ox, threaten it, tell it you're going to punch him in his face, try to shove it. Nothing's happening. But I tell you what, you get this one little sharp tool with a point on the end called a goad, and you just boink that thing right in the ham, and that ox will get them moving. You see, our heart is that ox. And you can try yelling at your heart, lecturing your heart, being a Marine sergeant to your heart. Heart, you should have been praying by now. You should be at this point of prayers in your prayer life. We shouldn't be at this place. You need to get with it. You need to start getting up earlier. You need to start praying. You need to start getting on fire. Does that ever get the heart moving? Does it? But what we could never do with even our most intense lectures to our own heart, the word of God comes along like that little goad. And all of a sudden, just by us reading this portion in Luke, it's like, wait a sec. I want to pray. I want to learn to pray. I wish I was there when they asked Jesus. I want to get out of category one and category two. I want to be in category three. I want to open my mouth wide so we could fill it. I want to call upon his name and just have my world rocked. I don't want my testimony to be that what entertained me most on earth was Netflix or vacations. And it's funny that God even works in a way where sometimes he just doesn't even let your vacations be fun, because he sees you want your vacation to do what he died on the cross to do. And he doesn't want you to be leaning on a lie. Vacations are good. Don't get me wrong. I'm about to have one. But if I try to have it without Jesus, Jesus loves me enough to remind me that he is my Sabbath. He is my Shabbat. Amen. Y'all understand where I'm going with that? All right. We've got to have updates on prayer. We need to regularly be studying on prayer. If you want to grow in prayer, you need to regularly be reading people like E.M. Bounds, regularly reading people like Austin Phelps, regularly reading those that are just people that were just tapping in and God's obviously anointed them to write on prayer. But let's read this quote. How vast are the possibilities of prayer? How wide is its reach? What great things are accomplished by this divinely appointed means of grace? It lays its hand on Almighty God and moves him to do what he would otherwise not do if prayer was not offered. It brings to pass things which would never otherwise occur. Now, I don't care how awesome an author I'm in love with. I always make sure everything lines up with the word. He said that prayer causes God to do things that he otherwise would not do if prayer were not offered. Well, I have to think of the scriptures and know what comes to mind. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. The Bible is making clear that, yes, there are some things that are not in operation in our lives. There are things lacking in our lives. There's healing that has not taken place in our lives and deliverances because we've not asked. Oh, we've complained to our friends. We've cried on a couple shoulders. We've sighed many times about it. You know, we've hung our head. You could do all of that and not have taken it to God. Isn't it so sobering and convicting? What about some things that I want to see changed in my family? My family that's yet to call on the name of the Lord. And wow, you can grow weary and well-doing, and before you know it, you're not even praying for unsaved family. And how much different could things be if I were even praying for them? Yes, God is sovereign, but at the same time, the Word of God is teaching that under the umbrella of his sovereignty, there are some things we don't have and some things that are not taking place in our life because we're not praying. And would you write down this quote? When you get serious about prayer, God gets serious. When you get serious about prayer, even if it's just being serious and saying, teach me to pray, and I mean it, Lord. Lord, deliver me from seeing you through the lenses of a failed earthly father. Lord, I mean it though, Lord. Lord, I'm serious. And I tell you what, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You get serious about prayer and God will get serious. Sometimes we have to look at our own life and realize that we're not even serious when we do pray. There was a native chief who once said that he was a believer, and he said that he would pray until he could taste it in his mouth. Sometimes he would pray and realize he had to start over because he wasn't sincere. And his way of saying he wasn't sincere, he didn't taste the words as he said them. He was just saying them. He says here in verse 13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We all say the verse, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We read the book of Acts and we see that they did nothing in the book of Acts without the Holy Spirit. Nothing. It says, Paul said, I was setting to go here, but the Holy Spirit suffered me not to go. I tried to go here. The Holy Spirit said, go this way. They were prayed and got filled with the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer said it correctly. He said, if the Holy Spirit were taken away from the church of today, 95% of what we do would keep right on going and nobody would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit were taken away in the book of Acts, 95% of what they did would have come to a screeching halt, and everybody would have known the difference. It's sobering. But isn't that what we come to church for, perspective? And aren't we here to take the perspective in the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, so that even when we get rocked by convicting verses, there's no place for hanging the head. It's a place for looking to Jesus and saying, yes, Lord, I agree. Holy Spirit, have your way. Yes, Lord, I agree. Holy Spirit, have your way. Because what we're reading is what we cannot change on our own. Amen. Now do you see why Jesus goes right from teaching them to pray to teaching them to ask for the Holy Spirit? Here's a question to ask. For those who pray, and I'm throwing myself in this, and believe me, we all regularly need to hear about this. I'm preaching this message today, but let me tell you what, if I'm not meditating on this tomorrow, I'll be in a place where I don't want to be in regards to prayer. Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man, the woman that meditates on this day and night. And the more we meditate, the Lord is just sprinkling more and more fresh revelation. Amen. When it comes to praying to God, are you asking for the big stuff? You know what the big stuff is. In everyone's life, there's the big stuff. In the depths of your heart, there's some the stuff that your heart really needs, the big stuff. In daily operations, the big stuff. Family needs the big stuff. Personal revival. You've been trying to just do it on your own, and you just know that it's got to be a surrender to God, and God's got to do it. He's brought you to an end of yourself, one of the most beautiful things God can do. Are you praying for the big stuff? Or do we just kind of dabble around? It says in Psalms 2, verse 8, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. But do we believe that? You know, I used to act like asking for the Holy Spirit and asking for personal revival was like asking God for something so big that I had to kind of come to him with explanation. Well, Lord, I kind of need it. It's kind of big. But then he delivered me from that by taking me to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who spared not his own son in giving him for you when you hated his own son, how will he not now with his son freely give you all things? I got so convicted because I realized I'm acting like asking for a filling of the Holy Spirit is a bigger deal than asking for Jesus, who was nailed to my cross and took the wrath of God in my place, to be my Lord and Savior and to wash my sins away. Is there anyone here that when you start getting into big praying category, you feel like you ought to shrink back because maybe you shouldn't be asking so much, believing so big? Let me tell you, when you ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you accepted that all your sins and all your dirty thoughts were forgiven, past, present, and future, you already done asked for the biggest thing you could ever ask for, to the glory of God and the joy of the Father. Now anything else, it says he will freely give it to you. It's so good. In Numbers chapter 11, it's so good because God is so good. In Numbers 11, they decided they're going to take 70 elders and God was going to pour his spirit on them. Only 68 came out to the tent. So it's kind of like, hey, church announcement, 70 leaders, all must be a church. We don't like to use the word mandatory, but this is mandatory. 70 leaders come to church. God's going to show up and pour his spirit on you. Now, you would think everybody would be there, right? Two decided to play church hooky. Well, Old Testament, tent hooky, right? God poured out his spirit on the 68 that were there. But check this out. The two that stayed home got filled too. Joshua didn't like that, though. He said, Lord Moses, stop them. They're in the tent getting rocked by Jesus, by God Almighty, obviously. Jesus latent in the Trinity. You get my point. What does Moses say? He says, are you envying them for my sake? Would to God that everybody would be filled like that with the Holy Spirit. 2 Kings. Let's look here, please. Would you please go with me to 2 Kings And let's look at 13. 2 Kings 13. And let's look at verse 14. 2 Kings 13. And we'll look at verse 14. For every New Testament principle, there's always an Old Testament picture. Okay? The New Testament principle is unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. How many love the verse? You love it. You can't read that verse without feeling the Holy Spirit jump within. The same way John the Baptist leaped in the womb of Elizabeth when Mary came in and began to prophesy. Can we all agree? You can't read the verse without it being like, it makes you want to go hard for Jesus and want to expect him to do his thing, right? Well, let's look at an Old Testament picture. And let's look at an Old Testament picture of when someone flirted with asking for big things. They didn't ask for it. They flirted with asking for big things. Let's read 2 Kings 13, verse 14. It says, now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came to him, wept over the prophet's face, is the idea, and said, oh, my father, calling him his spiritual father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He's saying, Elisha, we are surrounded by the enemy. You are the prophet of God and you're sick and you're going to be taken into glory. And look at the compliment he gives him. He says, you are the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Elisha, you're like an army. You're like our army. And now you're dying. Elisha, verse 15, look at this, said to him, take bow and arrows. So he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put your hand upon the bow. So he put his hands upon it, and Elisha, you can imagine him kind of getting up out of the sickbed. He puts his hands on the king's hands as the king is holding the bow. I love this because what a picture of how the Holy Spirit, how our Lord comes around and teaches us, leads us how to pray, how to hold a bow, how to believe, how to stay on our knees, even when our flesh says, hey, I want ice cream, right? And let's read on. He said, Elisha to the king, open the window eastward. So the king opened it. Elisha said, shoot an arrow out of the window. And he shot. And he said this, that represents the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. He says, I may be passing away, but I'm directing your attention to the Lord God Almighty from whom all things come. It's like he's saying, I'm just a vessel. I'm directing you to have your faith in God and not in me. That arrow you just shot, I am prophesying that represents your deliverance and Israel's deliverance. You following? And look at this. He said, it's the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou will smite the Syrians in Aphek. You will be delivered till you have consumed them. And then look at this in verse 18. He says, take the arrows. So the king took them. And he said to the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. So what happens? The king, he says to the king, the arrow out the window represents your deliverance and you will be delivered from Syria. God will do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Now, king, take the quiver of arrows, and I want you to just hit them on the ground. Look at this. It says the king standing there, and the king can so often represent us. We have all these promises that says, open your mouth as wide as you want, and I will fill it. Call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things. But we could still flirt with going before God with all that is really on our heart and expecting him to move. Do you follow me? So the king is told, smite these on the ground because deliverance is yours. Look at what he does. He just hits the ground three times. One, two, three. And look at this. Verse 19. The man of God, Elisha, was angry with him and said, you should have smitten five or six times. Then you would have smitten Syria till you had consumed it, whereas now you will only beat the Syrians three times. Do you get what he's saying here? This stirs me up every time. Here he is given a word that unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. The king should be feeling a certain way right now, amen? I mean, this is a word from God. He prophesied a deliverance. When we start hearing a word of Jesus doing a great thing in our life and looking at all he has done in our life, doesn't it stir us up that all the worship team was singing about that? This man should have had the arrows and he should have been dancing. He should have been doing an arrow dance, making up his own dance called the arrow dance, where he's doing something, maybe arrow through the legs, but smacking, and just like, what? And where Elisha would have had to say, okay, yo, he's working up a sweat, just like, man, every time represents deliverance. But what does he do? I'm sure it was just a very religious, collected, tap, tap, and hallelujah, tap. And he was angry with a godly jealousy. I believe the kind of anger when you want to see someone else go in, but you just see that they're just still holding on to just religious posturing. And he says, you should have hit him 5 or 6 times, but now you'll only have 3. I wonder if we look at James chapter 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. What is there going on in our life, or why are we at the particular place in our life? Because God is telling us, open your mouth wide. God is telling us, call upon me and I'll do great and mighty things. But we're just coming with just 1 or 2 or 3 taps. Then, Lord, I got to go. Lord, the Starbucks line gets a little long at this time. You know, Lord, I might get caught in traffic. Lord, I my show's coming on. I got time for 3 taps. Does the Lord have time for the 5 and 6? That's the question. Does he have time in our personal lives for the 5 and the 6? Here's 3 questions we need to ask ourselves. What if you set your heart and mind to advance in prayer like never before? What if you set your heart and mind to advance in prayer like never before? Here's another question. What if you determine to set prayer at the same level of priority as God does and as Jesus did when he walked the earth? What if? Last one. What if you decide to take God at his word when it comes to mind-blowing, mountain-moving prayer? My brothers and sisters, if time allowed, I could draw a list of opportunities where I know I should have been praying more than I was. Times when I was tapping 3 times and that story met me, because times when I didn't go for the 5 or the 6. But I would like to share some testimonies. You know, George Mueller, his favorite verse was Psalms 81 verse 10. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. George Mueller in the 19th century had an orphanage in the UK with 2,100 orphans, but he determined he was never going to ask anyone for money, and his personal conviction, he would never write 1 fundraising letter. He was going to only ask God for his needs and never ask a human, and the money always came in, untold bundles of money to not only take care of 2,100 orphans, but to feed them, to take care of missionaries around the world, and have a Bible printing press and a tract press. Pastors would travel there to the orphanage mocking and saying, hey, we're going to get there and find that he has fundraising letters. They would leave on the train writing in their journals, repenting. And George Mueller said, I want to do this for 2 reasons. I want to show believers that God is still the same prayer answering God as he is in the Bible. 2, I want to show a mocking world that says we have no power, that God is the Most High God and that he is God Almighty. You know, interesting, I was sitting with one of my fellow native pastors, and he said that he was sitting down with a native shaman, and they were sitting at a table in a diner, and the shaman very proudly looked at him, and he said, see, the problem with you Christians is, y'all don't have no power. And when he said that, he just moved his hand over the top of the table, and without touching anything, made the salt and pepper just move by themselves across the table. George Mueller said, I want to pray to my God to do a great work, to show even the world that all power belongs to God. Everything else is just a little bit here and there, like the magicians in front of Moses. But you know what the native pastor said back to the native shaman? He said, my God doesn't move salt and pepper shakers. He moves people. Amen. When we started our ministry, we were in the second floor of a thrift shop. like a Sanford and Son style thrift store, kind of place you had to catch at least 2 rats a month and take them outside and kill them. I'm sorry, the rats would try to attack people. They, if there's a rat lover, it had to go, tried to attack people. That's a no-no, you know? I remember one night we had a prayer meeting and we were praying for the bar on the corner. And we were really entering in and just praying big. Lord God, rock those that are in the 2 bars at the corner drinking and doing what else and snorting lines. Rock them, touch them. 10 minutes later, a woman wanders up the steps into our thrift store, completely drugged up, completely drunk, has no idea who we are, why she even walked up the steps, or how she got up there. Walks in, ends up falling on her knees as the sisters came around her, confessed of all the sexual abuse she'd been victimized by, everything she was doing in her life, gets on her knees and repents and gives her life to the Lord. God answers prayer. I remember when we were in the thrift store and we were in the most expensive neighborhood in Philadelphia, one of the fastest gentrifying neighborhoods. So we never had money because whenever we had money, we'd go out and feed people on the street corners. And it was a building around the corner, 12,000 square feet, $1.2 million. Oh, we wanted that building. I remember I went out with some bankers and they said, "You're a young church. You don't even have 5 years of banking notes showing you could even handle that kind of mortgage. But we believe your church is growing and we want to give you a chance. If you can come up with $300,000 as a down payment, we'll finance the rest." I remember saying to myself on 9th and Christian right in South Philly, "Aaron, enjoy this free steak. Because this is the last time you're ever going to see them. Because you don't got $300,000. You don't even have $4,000. I went and told the church, "You know what? We're not going to put up a thermometer. We're not going to pressure to give. We're not even going to tell you how much it's for. We're just going to pray. Every Friday night, we're going to get together and pray. And if God wants to guide us to this building, he'll provide." 5 months later, a gal walks into the church who I'd never seen before, midweek Bible study. After service, she says, "Can I speak to you?" And she's young, but she's very serious for the Lord. She wants to sit down and wants to remain anonymous. And she says, "I've been traveling across the country with an amount of money to give to a church. I visited many churches and the Lord kept saying, not this one. When I walked into your church, you were teaching from Exodus, from the very verses that I have been praying and meditating on. I have prayed and the Lord wants me to give this amount of money to your church." She wasn't even over 30 years old. I'm thinking, "Well, Lord, even if it's 2 pennies, it'll be beautiful because it's like the 2 mites in the Bible. Lord, I'm ready." She loves Jesus. She says, and didn't know a thing, $300,000. Amen. I gave it back to her. "You pray 3 more days. I'll pray 3 more days. I want you to be sure that the Lord wants." She called 3 days. "Well, I prayed and fasted anyway, but the Lord already told me. I just decided to pray because, hey, why not?" So I fasted and prayed. God answers prayer. We had an outreach once. And we'll do these outreaches where we'll fry hundreds of pounds of fish and moon bounces and stage and concert and Christian artists and free haircuts and give away gently used clothing. And hundreds of people are there. And this guy comes up to me there and he goes, "Are you the pastor?" I'm the pastor. He says, I'm cursed. Demons are on me. He said, "Watch this." And he swole up in front of me and his eyes grew completely black, no white in his eyes, veins in his neck. And he almost became like twice as big. Then he shrunk back down after gnarling and breathing heavy. And he was like, "See, I hate it when that happens." He was like, "Can you make that go away?" And I said, "I tell you what, I can't do anything. But a whole Jesus went on the cross for a whole you. You go and listen to the worship. And if you decide after 5 songs that you're ready to give your life to Jesus, then I will pray and ask the Spirit of God and Jesus to deliver you." He came back in 5 songs and he says, "Well, I'm ready." But here was my prayer before that. I was like, "Lord, I'm so tired. I've been up all night. I smell like fish grease. I've been burnt by fish. I could, you know, tired where you could just fall on your face and go to bed. I mean, right in front of people on asphalt." It was one of those. And I was like, "Lord, I've been in situations where people have had demons before. It's been 5 hours and it's piggyback rides and people this tall carrying you across the room." And look, we're not those Blair Witch, you know, hunters, you know, but if someone comes to us, the gospel does say that we preach liberty to the captives and releasing from the prisons them that are bound. Amen. So I said, Lord, can this deliverance, please, I remember my birthday, my wife was waiting to take me out to eat. And for 5 hours, we were wrestling with a young 17-year-old who was filled with demons, carrying five of us across the room. I was like, Lord, with this guy during this outreach, I'm so tired. Can it just be a quick one? I'll go long. I just don't have it in me to go long. But I'll go, but I'm just so tired. I feel like I might have a heart attack or something. I'm being honest with my Lord. I tell you what, I took him behind my SUV. I had two guys that are big from the church stand as walls. One guy from his denomination had never seen anything like it before. The guy raised his hands. I prayed and just began to command that demon to come out of him in the name of Jesus Christ, standing on Luke 10. The voice went from crazy science fiction to everything, to venom, to spit, to green slime, the veins in the neck. And I tell you what, within 2 minutes, his tongue was loosed. He came back to having a baby's face. His eyes weren't all black anymore. He got like baby skin, lifted his hand and began worshiping Jesus. He got set free in 2 minutes. But I have to end by saying this. Time won't allow me to tell you of times when I've tried to cast a demon out of a person and it didn't work. And I had to walk away shaking my head. James 1:5 is win-win every time. Even when your prayer's not answered, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God and he'll even tell you why your prayer's not getting answered. Do you realize that's why it's win-win every time we pray? So I'm like, Lord, why? And the Lord will reveal, you haven't been praying. You've been a Martha for a long time, doing a lot of religious busyness, but you've not been praying and you've not been tapping in. You've been doing your own strength lately, and that was you trying to do that in your own strength. Ah, Lord. Yeah, Lord, I got to. Much prayer, much power, little power. Do you get my point? But here we are, endless prayer, endless praise reports. It's always win-win, because even when your prayer's not getting answered, even when the answer's long coming, James 1:5 says, ask God why, and he'll answer that prayer and tell you why. Do you see now why we are more than conquerors in all things? Amen? So, let's bring up the last quote, and then I'm just going to get out of the way. It can be easily shown that all the want of success and all failure in the Christian work is due to defective or insufficient prayer. My brothers and sisters, God has dynamic, life-changing, family-revolutionizing ministry for every single one of us. It is just a matter of making sure that we are praying biblically and that we are praying. Amen. Be encouraged, my brothers and sisters, and let me tell you, wherever you are, your prayer may not even be ready to pray for family because you've got some type of addiction. You've got some type of struggle. You may need to begin by saying, Lord, I've not been believing your word. I've been believing statistics more. Statistics say this about pornography, so I've been believing what statistics say. Statistics say this about depression. I've been believing what statistics say. And all of this, and Lord, you know something? Whose report are you going to believe? Isaiah 53 says. Pray for deliverance no matter what you're going through. How many in this room right now are feeling the hope of Jesus Christ in a very real way? And what it should do is it should give a whole new definition to cast all your prayers upon him. All your cares, because he cares for you. Amen. May God encourage you and may you just be ready. I recommend get a prayer journal. Write down some prayers and start thanking God already for the deliverance coming in your life. Marriages, God brought you together. You thank God already for the victory he's bringing in your marriage. The D word, the S word, you know what those two words are. What are they? Divorce and separation. Get that out of your vocabulary in Jesus' name. You start thanking him in advance for that. Anyone in here struggling with any kind of sexual sin, you thank him in advance for that. Anyone in here, and it's just the taste of the world, tastes so much better than the word, you thank him in advance for what he's going to do, but you've got to get serious about it. Now you know when you're serious, you'll remember when you prayed for it. Paul said, I had a thorn in the flesh and I prayed 3 times for it to go. You must be really serious when you remember how many times you done did it. When we get serious about prayer, God gets serious. My brothers and sisters, The gospel's here, the gospel's in the middle, and the gospel's at the end. He's got us. Let's trust him, and let's take him at his word. Amen. Father, we thank you so much, and we love you, and we thank you for this word today. And Lord, may you just massage it into our hearts. Lord God, thank you for what you're doing among us today. We pray healing, Lord. We pray resurrection. Lord, we just pray glory. And just as Moses' face was glowing when he came down from the mountain, may we all just sense that glow of the Spirit working in us right now. And we just want to respond by saying, thank you, Lord. It's got to be all you. We've already proven that it can never be even a fraction of us. Holy Spirit, fall upon everyone in this room. Spirit of prayer, fall upon everyone in this room. Hallelujah, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. God bless you all.